Now we're ready to go. Well, I am glad to be with you. I'm enjoyed getting to be with you a couple times over the last few months. It was a nice that we got to hear Sammy when we were here last time, and I enjoyed hearing him, and I enjoy being with all of you. I always mention the elders for the opportunity to be here, and I do always enjoy getting to hear Sammy, whether in person or online. But I appreciate all of you and the work that you do for the Lord and this community and what you represent. And so it's always an honor for us when we get to be here. And I don't mention it enough, but I appreciate my wife and family for traveling with me. You know, I get to preach time to time in different places, and it's nice to have them with me. And so I'm grateful for each of you, and I'm grateful for them, and I'm glad that we could be together this evening for our study. So I wonder if you've ever had one of those face-reddening moments where you get embarrassed, if that's ever happened to you. If you have kids, I don't even have to ask. I know that you've had those moments. We've had some even recently. We had a gospel meeting last week, and the preacher's up there, and he's talking about forgiveness. And he says, you know, there's some things that are hard to forget. And he said, like, for instance, what if I just told you not to think about ice cream? It would be hard for you to stop thinking about ice cream. And he went on and started talking about forgiveness some more. And he came back to the point and he said, so you're still thinking about ice cream, aren't you? And Olivia never looks up. She goes, yep. And everybody responded about like that. And the preacher goes, well, I heard a yep. So I guess somebody is listening. And not to be outdone, we had someone come forward toward the end of service. We had a prayer for that person. Cal thinks it's the closing prayer. So we have the amen, and everybody else is quiet, but he goes, can I go play now? And afterwards on the way home, Brooke's like, I wish you could have seen your face. You were so red. Everybody else was laughing, but I was embarrassed. There's a term for that, isn't there? It's blushing. You ever wonder why you blush? Why you have that moment when your face turns red in front of everybody when you're embarrassed? So I went to the place where you find answers, all the answers, the internet, to see what it said about this. And I came across this website, eradicane.com. Hopefully my text will show up tonight. And on this eradicane.com, this is a medicine that they sell to help you stop blushing. And so they have, there's some wording on the website. I want to share some of that with you as we begin this evening. Blushing is a normal biological function that occurs only in humans. As soon as your brain senses a stressful situation, the body's fight or flight instincts automatically trigger the blushing response. The reasons why we blush aren't fully understood. Most studies suggest that blushing is simply a response to unwanted social attention. Now they're trying to sell you a product. So they continue on there. What are some symptoms of blushing? A symptom is defined as any sensation which accompanies a disease. You ever had one of those moments when your face turned red? You didn't realize it, but you evidently have a disease. Symptoms may include extreme blushing, blotchiness in the neck or face region, intense sensation of heat in the face. You know, that service, I felt pretty hot when everybody in the building was looking at us and laughing. I understand that, so maybe I have this disease. An overwhelming feeling of shame or embarrassment or nervousness or stress. You know, I felt certainly embarrassed that day. And avoidance of potential triggers such as meeting new people or talking in front of a group or making direct eye contact. All of these symptoms accompany this disease that you may have. But I want to go back to this comment that they have here. The reasons why we blush aren't fully understood. I am so glad that you're here tonight. We are going to talk about this medical mystery tonight and see what the Bible has to say about it. So in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, that's going to be our foundation verse. But we had the reading there from chapter 5. And so we're going to go back and kind of skim over that again and setting up chapter 6. So God's talking to Jeremiah and he says, my people have eyes but do not see, verse 21. They have ears, but do not hear. They do not fear me, verse 22. Verse 23, they are stubborn and rebellious in heart. They turned aside and departed. Skipping down, verse 25, they have iniquities. They have sin. Verse 27, they're full of deceit. Verse 28, they excel in deeds of wickedness. Now, verse 29, he says, shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And then he says, and my people love it so. They love it so. You know, they are far removed, Judah is, from God at the time when Jeremiah comes along. In fact, so far in chapter 7, that is God preparing Jeremiah. Listen to what he says instructing him here. Chapter 7 of verse 16, he says, "As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you." As he's talking to Jeremiah, preparing him to talk to this people, he says, "I don't want you defending them. Don't come to me and say, you know, God, Judah's not that bad." He says, "Yes, they are. They are that bad, and I don't want you taking up for them. Don't cry to me about it. Don't pray to me about it. Don't expect me to stop this, them being led away into captivity, because it's not going to happen." How did they get to this point? So I think the answer then is in chapter 6, as we go back and look there in chapter 6, and we'll start our reading in verse 13. He says, "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace.' But there is no peace." Now, verse 15, "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush," he says. "They were not ashamed." He said, they never got red-faced about the way they were acting. It didn't bother them. They weren't ashamed at all. So what was their problem? Well, their problem is really twofold. The first thing is all these abominations, these disgusting practices, whether it was idolatry or some other things they were involved in. They had all these disgusting practices. But the second thing is they're not even embarrassed about it. They're not even ashamed about it. He says, they don't even know how to blush about this. It doesn't bother them at all. This inability to blush is actually the epitome, the very sign of their wickedness. They didn't have that disease, I guess. Instead of being ashamed by their behavior, it actually seems like they're kind of proud of it. Like they embrace it. If we continue on there in verse 16 of chapter 6, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.' And I sent watchmen over you, saying, 'Listen to the sound of the trumpet.' But they said, 'We will not listen.' God said, I've put out a plan for you of things to do.' And they said, 'No, we're not interested in that.' And God says, 'No, wait, listen to me.' And they said, 'We're not interested in that either.'" They're actually pretty proud of themselves, aren't they? This is how they overcame blushing. And, you know, the world today hopes to overcome blushing as well. Blushing today is seen as a sign of weakness, so much so that we're going to sell medicine to fix it. And according to this quote from Jeremiah, we should be ashamed. We should blush when we are committing an abomination. Now, there are some things in the Bible that are called abominations, and I'm not going to go through a complete list of this. I actually picked out a couple of extreme examples as we start out. We'll start in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." When Olivia was about 3, we needed something from Target. I don't go to Target but about once a year. So we have to go over to Madison. We don't have a Target in the city we're in. So we have to go over there, and she and I go over there. And if you take a 3-year-old to the store, you know how this goes. You're walking along and really trying to make sure that they don't pull everything off the shelf. And I'm like, "Come on, come on, come on. We got the one thing we needed." And so we make our way to the front, and I guess y'all have a Target here, right? There's 42 cash registers in the front and one cashier, and it's always on the other end of the building. So I got to drag her all the way to, "Come on, come on, don't, you know, stop pulling stuff off the shelves." And we go, we get in line, there's somebody else in line in front of us. I'm not really paying attention. I'm trying to make sure she's not pulling candy off the candy shelf. And so I finally turn around and look at this man standing in front of me, who's a very large man. He's probably about 4 inches taller than me. Just a big guy with dark hair and a thick beard and hairy arms and hairy legs, which you can see pretty easily under the yellow sundress he's wearing. And I felt uncomfortable. Picture the guy, the mascot from the brawny paper towel. Picture that guy in a dress. You think, something's not right. And then I remember Lydia standing beside me, and unfortunately she inherited my mouth. And so I'm thinking, what's she going to say? And I turn around, she's kind of... And I'm just waiting on her to say, you know, why is that daddy got mommy clothes on, you know? And the only thing that's going to be more embarrassing than me fighting this guy in the dress is losing to the guy in the dress. And so I'm just thinking, oh man, I hope she doesn't say anything. Do you want some Skittles? Do you want anything that can take her mind off of what's going on? That's embarrassing. You know, used to a guy put on a dress, it was Halloween, right? Maybe finished last in his fantasy football league or something like that. It was some kind of joke. But people do this, he's just out shopping. We went to a wedding last year. And you've been to a wedding where the bridesmaids come in and the groomsmen come in. And we're at the wedding and the wedding party starts coming in. And here comes one of the bridesmaids with a tuxedo like one of the groomsmen. And I'm just thinking, man, how selfish is it? You know, here's this moment for this young couple and all of their friends. And instead of everybody looking at them, you got to make this moment about you and everybody look at you. You know, it's embarrassing. We should be red-faced about that. And yet the society we live in says that's courageous. You know, Bruce Jenner a couple of years ago was given the award for courage because he put a dress on. People aren't ashamed of that stuff. Nobody blushes at that anymore. Instead of being ashamed by repulsive behavior, some people, not only are they encouraged not to blush, but to be proud. Can you think of a group of people who always talk about how proud they are? And they have pride marches. Isn't that what homosexuals do? Talk about how proud they are. Now, there's a term that they use when a homosexual has been identifying secretly, but then decides to go public. You know what that term is? Coming out of the closet. Now, there were people who were coming out of the closet in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. It says that there were men who burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, what is embarrassing. I would ask you this question. Someone's coming out of the closet. Why did they go into the closet? Have we thought about that? Why did they go into the closet? They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. Even people who didn't grow up in a church setting realized this isn't natural. That's what the passage says. This is against nature itself. So I'll go into the closet. But then when I get comfortable enough, when I overcome my embarrassment for the way I'm living, when I'm not blushing anymore, then I can come out and let everybody know what I'm doing. Isn't that the way the world acts? Some people can blush even while committing the most horrible, disgusting of sins. So when I was doing research for this sermon, one of the places I was led to is Etsy. Etsy is a place online where you can buy like different crafts. People make stuff and they sell them online. And there was a shirt for sale on Etsy which simply said, "I had an abortion. Hashtag no shame." You know, a person might make a bad choice for any number of reasons, but hopefully you would regret that. You know, I'm sure the Apostle Paul looked back at some of the things he did earlier in life and was ashamed of the way he acted. I can't imagine him going and wearing a shirt that just said, "I killed Christians. No shame." And yet, a person, not only are they sick spiritually, but I would have to say they're pretty sick mentally to advertise that. But they're not embarrassed. They don't blush about it. They're not ashamed of it. And yet, hands that shed innocent blood, that's one of the things that God hates from there from Proverbs chapter 6. And people aren't embarrassed about that. In fact, the world is pretty open about these things. That was your body. You make the decision that's best for you and don't let anybody shame you otherwise. That's the kind of things that the world says. Now, maybe none of those really apply to us, but let me get a little closer to home. Some things are actually shameful to discuss. Ephesians chapter 5, understand y'all been studying Ephesians, is that correct? You said that? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 12, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Some things are actually shameful to discuss. There's some things we don't need to talk about. I'll give you an example, though. Some things try to stir the imagination towards sin. You go and check out there at the grocery store and there's the magazines on the rack beside you. You ever notice some of the headlines? It takes about 8 words for them to create a headline that makes you maybe want to pull that magazine off, open the pages and see what's on there. And it's not how to make a good avocado salad or something like that, is it? No, they have a way of wording things that stir the imagination and make you want to read those pages and see what it says inside. Some things we just don't need to talk about. They shouldn't be expressed publicly. And, you know, there's some things on TV that should make us blush. It should embarrass us. And in fact, it should make us change the channel. I'm going to tell my age here. I remember I was 11 years old in 1989. You can do the math off of that. And there was a cartoon that started coming on TV. And all the kids at school watched this cartoon. And they had lunch boxes of the cartoon, and they had backpacks of the cartoon, and t-shirts of the cartoon. It was called The Simpsons. You might have heard of it. It's the longest running sitcom in American history, now in its 31st year. But Daddy wouldn't let me and Matt and Jeremy watch The Simpsons, because he had heard that's not the kind of show that young Christians or anyone should really be watching. But I can't tell. It's okay. You know, I talk to the kids at school and they tell me it's a good show. Just let us watch it. Just let us turn it over there. And as soon as they say something they shouldn't say, we'll change the channel. Well, finally, one night at dinner, he says, okay. But as soon as they say something that we wouldn't say, we're changing the channel. Great. So we'll put it on The Simpsons. So I think, I don't know, maybe we watched about 5 minutes of it. And the family sits down at the table to eat, and they're going to have a prayer. And so they call on Bart. He's the oldest child. Bart, lead the prayer. And he says, God, we paid for all this, so thanks for nothing. And I thought, oh, we're about to change the channel. Now, kids, y'all probably think that your new fancy remotes are the first voice-dictated remotes. You know, Alexa, do this. We had those back in the day. I was Alexa. Okay. And then he goes, Al, change the channel. And so I walked over, and there was a little dial on there, you know. And click, 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 Wheel of Fortune again. No more Simpsons. We can't watch that, because that's not the kind of thing that a Christian watches. There are some things that we don't need to talk about. There are some things that we don't need to watch. We don't need to discuss. They should cause us to blush. And The Simpsons would be wholesome television compared to some of the things on Netflix. There are some things on there that we have no business watching. And I have to watch. We have to try to set those parental settings or make sure that they're not watching something they shouldn't. In fact, we really just have one TV that we watch in the house. And we watch shows with them. Now, what is this character doing? What are they suggesting about it? Hey, did you hear what they said? What do you think they meant by that? We have to have those conversations about cartoons. Just like I guess my parents did 31 years ago. Because we understand there's some things we don't want to get desensitized to these things. The world says nothing should be considered shameful. We shouldn't be embarrassed by anything. In fact, modern-day society is looking more and more like what the first century church faced. Philippians chapter 3, starting there in verse 18. For many walk of whom I told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Whose glory is in their shame. He says, what are they proud of? They're proud of the shameful things. That's what they're not embarrassed by those things. They're actually proud of those things. And we see that a lot in society today too, don't we? People in society want to tell shame is a bad thing. You don't shame somebody. Shame can actually be a good thing. I'm going to grab one more quote from this website. Blushing normally starts around age 3. It's at that point we become socially self-aware enough to realize that others can observe us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about shame 7 times in the first letter to the Corinthians. More than any other book in the New Testament, the word shame is mentioned. One of those is in chapter 15, verse 34. He says, be sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some of you have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He says, You don't know what you're doing. If you did know, you would be ashamed. We understand that with knowledge comes shame. Think about Adam and Eve for just a moment. They're in the garden. In the last verse of chapter 2 of Genesis, it says that the man and his wife are both naked and were not ashamed. Fast forward 7 verses into chapter 3. And at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. What changed in 7 verses? Well, we all know what changed. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And then they began to know good and evil. And they realized even when they put some clothes on themselves, they didn't have enough clothes on. And so they were ashamed. You ever been embarrassed by what you were wearing? You know, a Christian, when they're not adequately dressed, should be embarrassed. So I had the opening prayer at church several weeks back, and we had the little handheld microphones, and we'd go back to the media booth in the back, and I led the opening prayer, and I came in and to sit down in my seat, and there was a bulletin and some other things in them, and I pushed those down, sat down, and I heard the paper, you know, and I thought, oh, I've torn the bulletin. So I reached under myself to get it, and I realized I'm not sitting on anything. And then I realized, no, that's the back of my pants that's ripped. I sit up toward the front of the building. And the song leader says, before the sermon, let's all stand and sing. Guess what? I kept sitting. And Brooke kind of looks over at me like, yeah, okay, whatever. And so I send her a text. Hey, I just blew the back out of my pants. You ever get to laughing at church and you know you're not supposed to laugh and you just can't stop? She can't even look at me. She's shaking and looking the other way. I'm thinking, what are we going to do? The invitation song, I'll keep sitting for that too. And we had somebody come forward that morning. We had a closing song, and halfway through the closing song, I'm not kidding, he reads verse 1, he stopped and said, you know what, let's all stand for the closing song. I'm still sitting down. As soon as services are over, everybody's coming to front to talk to this person who's come forward, and I grab the back of my pants and walk sideways with Cal out the side door, because I'm embarrassed. I am completely embarrassed. Even if with underpants on, I realize I'm not covered right. This is shameful. And yet you go to the beach or to the river or to Walmart for that matter, and you see people with hardly any clothes on at all who aren't ashamed. Maybe they don't know any better. Now that's our job to teach them so that they realize, you know, this is shameful to be dressed like this. We want to be modest. So it's important that we know right from wrong, but it's also important that we act favorably toward that knowledge. Why must we remember how to blush? 3 things. First, the heart can harden. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting there, verse 17, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous. The heart can harden. What does that mean? It means we lose those emotions that convict us. When you do the wrong thing over and over and over again, you know, at first you kind of feel bad about it, but then your heart gets hard. It gets callous, thick. And what used to bother me, it really doesn't bother me as much anymore. The heart can harden. And the conscience can sear. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says there, now the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons and speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with the hot iron. So your conscience is that moral compass. And he says, you know, just like an animal is branded, and wherever that animal is branded, it loses sensitivity in that area. And he says, you've been seared, you've been branded in your conscience. So you've lost that moral compass that directs you. And not only that, but when you have a hard heart, then you don't have those emotions that convict you. And so what you end up with is people like these people that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 6 and starting in verse 5. Having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It is impossible. Impossible? Is it impossible for God? These people here are described that they've gone so far, they've exhausted their capacity for repentance. You know, God designed us with a working conscience and ability to blush. But when we ignore that long enough, it becomes impossible for us to repent. So, it's not that God can't forgive us. It's not that He's not gracious enough toward us. It's not that He's not merciful enough toward us or loving enough toward us. God is all of those things. We just can't be what we need to be. We just can't do it because we've put it off so many times. And a person maybe who's never obeyed the gospel, invitation after invitation after invitation, an opportunity, and we pass those by. And it just doesn't bother them anymore. And it gets to be to a point where it's just impossible. There's not anything that's going to bring them down the aisle. It's a solemn warning for all of us. There in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We are told that, hey, encourage these people before they get to this point where it's impossible for them to repent. To violate our conscience over and over can lead us to falling away from God with an inability to return. Again, not because of God, but because of us. As we conclude, God has designed us to blush when we're sinning. And not knowing how to blush is an indication that we've gotten a little too cozy with our sin. If it doesn't bother us, we don't feel bad about it. But blushing or shame serves as a stimulus for repentance. He mentioned shame there, Paul does, to the Corinthians seven times in the first letter. Listen to what he says in the second letter, chapter 7 and verse 11. "For behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter." He says, I'm sorry if you got red-faced and embarrassed. But that was the point I was trying to make. And shame did what it was supposed to do. It brought you to change. That is the reason why we get ashamed. That is the reason why we blush. Now, the right living Christian doesn't have to worry about feeling shame. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If we're living, we don't have to worry about this disease. We don't have to worry about blushing because we won't have sin in our lives. In fact, maybe that's the reason Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I appreciate your attention this evening. If you would take out that song book and turn to the number Joshua selected there. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we're not trying to shame you into becoming one. But sin is shameful. And yet you can have that washed away in baptism tonight. If we can help you with that or anything else, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.